first or second grade. You are released to go with Miss Heather this morning. She's right there at the back. Hope you have a good class. For the rest of us, let's open our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 1. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God that is in each of our hands, in whatever format that we have it. We thank you for the message of truth that you have protected for thousands of years, that you brought through prophets and apostles. Father, we thank you that you have kept it safe all the way to this day so that we can know you as you have revealed yourself to us in your word. Now, Lord, I just pray that this living word that we bring and speak and listen to this morning, that, Lord, it would not return void to you, but it would accomplish what you're sending it to accomplish. Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would not be merely hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word. And I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. When we pick up here in Matthew 6:1, it says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." As I was reading this week, you guys already know what God has been doing in my own life, and it's come out in a lot of sermons recently. The work of humility that is ongoing, and I believe will be ongoing until he takes me home. The things that he has pointed out, the difficult things for me to hear. You know, it's amazing for anybody that wonders, is God real? Unless I've got a really vivid imagination that can kind of self-attack at times. He's got to be the one calling down the carpet for stuff. He's alive.
Amen.
And he loves me, and he loves you, and he speaks to us, and he calls us up higher. If he doesn't exist, then I'm very happy with what I am. At least, I think I am. But because of him, he shows me my sin, because he loves me. He brings it to my attention, and it's very hard to hear when he does that. Very hard when he replays the video of things I've said and done. Arrogance and pride inside of me that comes out. But I'm very grateful for the work he's doing. And as he continues to do that work, I'm reading the scripture and I'm seeing it through the light of where he's working in me right now. And so as I read Matthew this week, and I saw that, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. All of a sudden, it just kind of clicked inside of me again. There it is again. Jesus teaching us humility. Amen. He's taught us by the way he lived his life. He's taught us by giving all the credit to the Father. I didn't come on my own. The words I speak aren't my own. Everything I do for the Father. By the power of the Father in me, we are one. And he calls you and I to follow that same path of being nothing before God. God being everything. Him getting all of the glory. Amen. And so when he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, my ears perked up. He went on and said, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And not too long ago, I think in the last 12 months, I preached a message on this passage. But the whole focus on that at that time was on the rewards. I'm not going to go into that this time. We're going a different facet, a different angle on the passage. It has to do with not practicing our righteousness. before men to be noticed by them. You see, the reward comes from doing things in secret. We have talked about that before, but just to touch on it for you, the reward in heaven only comes by what we do before the Father, for the Father, in secret, not to be noticed by men. That's the only way you store up a reward in heaven. Everything that is done on this earth to be noticed by men, you receive your full reward here and get nothing there. This is a big and important subject then. How is it that we are living our lives desiring to go to heaven, living for that next life, if indeed we are, but putting so much energy into wanting glory here? The real truth is all of us struggle with this. I'm going to touch on that as we go through the passage, but let me, without reading all of Matthew 6, I'm going to go through and kind of hit some highlights through. He starts off that chapter by saying, don't practice your righteousness before men. Now, as he goes through this chapter, he's going to hit three big areas that we could easily say, when we do these things, we are practicing righteousness, right? The first one he talks about is giving to the poor, verse 2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. We are not to give to the poor to be honored by men. He goes on and says, truly, you've received your reward in full if you do that with that motivation. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He then moves from giving to the poor, which is certainly an act of righteousness. James says true religion is to take care of the widow and the orphan. Amen. Jesus says, whatever you have done unto the least of these, you have done unto me. Certainly giving to the poor is one of the most righteous things we can do. Whenever Peter was talking with Paul, and it was actually James and Peter and those in Jerusalem sending Paul back with a message. You know, there was only a couple of things that he mentioned for Paul to go back and tell the churches in Asia. And those things were, take care of the poor and don't eat meat offered idols with the blood still in it and things like that. Taking care of the poor is a very high thing in God's eyes. When we do that, we are doing it unto Him. Very important we can take care of the least of these. And yet, Jesus is telling us that if we do this, and we do it to be noticed by men, we have no reward. We've undercut, cut the legs out from under the act of righteousness we're doing. Giving to the poor is without doubt an act of righteousness, but doing it with the right heart is what makes it truly righteous. Yeah. It's not truly righteous if it's done with a heart longing for the eyes of men to see. He goes on in verse 5 and he begins to move into the subject of prayer. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they might be seen by men. Truly I say, they've received their reward in full. He will go on after the model prayer there when you get to verse 16, and he'll say, whenever you fast. We know that prayer is an act of righteousness. It is something God has called us to do, commanded us to do. When we pray, it's how we get the things in heaven to earth. If you read the model prayer, that's exactly what that's teaching us. As it is in heaven, let it be here on earth. That your kingdom come, your will be done. And when we fast, isn't fasting by its very nature the giving up of something from this body, this flesh? It's suffering. You want to eat, but you withhold eating. You don't allow yourself food. You give up something you enjoy and you like for the kingdom, for someone to be saved, to hear God, whatever it is. Certainly, fasting is an act of righteousness. And it would appear that even by its very definition, it is self-sacrificing, right? Yeah. Last week we talked about how important self-sacrifice is. We talked about that word agape that is the word used in 1 Corinthians 13 when he talks about love. That all that we do should be done out of love. It's all that we do should be done out of agape, which is self-sacrificing love. But notice that Jesus is talking about fasting, he's talking about prayer, he's talking about giving to the poor, and he's saying that you can fast and have no reward in heaven. You can pray and have no reward in heaven for it. You can give to the poor and have no reward in heaven for it. In 1 Corinthians 13, if you remember last week, I read this. I'm going to hit one spot again to show you something that lines up exactly with what Jesus is saying. Do you remember when he says in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verse 3, "And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Yeah. What the Lord was speaking in my heart this week is this. That it's not just the self-sacrifice. But what is at the absolute heart is love. Because even though I give all I possess to feed the poor, I gain nothing if it's not done. Not just self-sacrifice. Hear me here now. You see, we could say, well, it's self-sacrificing if I give all that I own, all that I possess, if I give it all away to the poor. That is surely self-sacrificing. But you see, what the Father is looking for is not just the outward giving away of everything, but what he's really looking for is the sacrifice of you. He's looking that you die to wanting the glory of men. That's the sacrifice that burns on the fire of God. Amen. It's not all that you possess. It's who you are. That's what he's looking for. It's why he says, though you speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if you don't have love, you have nothing. You can give all that you possess. Feed the poor. Surrender your own body to the flames. That's as self-sacrificing as it gets. And yet, you've gained nothing, no reward at all, if it doesn't come from true, sincere love for God and for your fellow man. If we do all these things on the outside to be seen, everything goes away. Did you know under the old covenant, they went to an actual temple. Before the temple was built in Solomon's day, they went to a tabernacle that Moses built. One that traveled, it was a tent. Everything was done on the outside. You went and you actually offered your lambs and you sprinkled and you went and if you were a priest, you washed in a bronze laver every time you went in and out. Everything was very outward, even for those of the nation of Israel. All their practice, all the laws that they did were on the exterior. If they touched a dead body, if they were around mold, if they had to go cleanse for this and cleanse for that and do this and bring this type of offering for this and that type of offering for that. They were not to commit adultery. They were not to steal. They were not to lie. You know the Ten Commandments. But do you know what Jesus did when he showed up? Jesus took everything that was exterior worship and he said, "I'm starting a new covenant." Yeah. And under the new covenant, everything's moving inside. No longer will "thou shalt not commit adultery" just be the physical act that takes place out here. But Jesus says, I want you to not commit adultery in here.
Amen.
No longer will the physical act of murder be the only thing that I'm saying thou shalt not do, that action of taking another life, but he's saying, I'm moving in here. I don't even want you to hate in your heart. You see, that's what we're talking about here. It's not about all that you give to the poor. It's about you giving you away. Because that's really the sacrifice God wants. He can come up with money all day long. Money doesn't worship him. We give our money, and it's only worship when we give it from our heart.
Amen.
Joyfully giving. That's when it's worship. But if I just give money, it's really of no value to me. Not in the eyes of God, not in heaven, not in the way of any kind of reward. Because all I'm doing is doing an outward act. If I do it so that I can not be ashamed, if I do it so that others might notice me, it doesn't matter the amount I give, it doesn't matter what I do. There's no reward in heaven. There's no glory for the Father if I was seeking to be noticed by men. Whether I pray, whether I fast, whatever it is that I do, it's amazing to me that prayer takes time away from anything else I do. I have to give of myself to pray. I have to give of myself to fast. I have to give of myself to give to the poor. And yet that's not what God is looking for. He's looking for me. He wants me. He wants you. He wants our hearts. What becomes a gift to God is when I can do those things, those acts of righteousness that He's called us all to do, and I can do them with a heart that says, I'm not interested in another human on this planet ever knowing what I'm doing.
Amen.
Because what I'm doing, Father, is for your eyes only. What I'm doing is for you. I love you. Here's the sacrifice. I give up anybody ever knowing or acknowledging any good that I've done. They may think I never give a dime to anything. They may think I never pray a single moment. They may think I never fast, and that's okay, because I'm not here to do it for their eyes or to be noticed by them or to receive their glory or for them to speak highly about me. Father, what I give to you. Guys, that's humility. That's humility. That's the humility of Christ, when I don't care about what anybody else thinks. When I can give it up and believe you me, if you're alive today and breathing breath, you do care what people think, and so do I. We do. It's why we have to die daily. It's why we have to be crucified. Listen, I'm going to make some hard statements this morning. Everybody in the room's a hypocrite. We all are. If you don't know it, it's just because you're deceived this morning and God loves you. But we all have it. We all have it in varying degrees. I'm not calling you all a bunch of terrible hypocrites. I'm not saying anything. I'm saying that, listen, in the heart, we all try to save face at times. We all do. That makes us a hypocrite. And we may be little hypocrites, and there might be others who are big hypocrites. I'm not going to get into that. But hear me out this morning. The reason I say this is because it's important that we are honest about ourselves. And as your pastor, I'm trying to be honest with you as God is speaking to me about a lot of these areas. This is not something that I search out, I look up, and I go, man, those people need to hear this one. No, I figure after God is through working me over with it, I'm just going to share it with you. Because I think if it's good for me, it might be good for some of you.
Amen.
But I'm the first in line who gets it, and I'm very grateful for that. Let me get us back to Matthew, because we're about to slow down. We've kind of hit the highlights of not practicing our righteousness before men to be noticed by them. We know that prayer, fasting, giving to the poor are all acts of righteousness, but if they're done with a desire to be noticed by men, then we have no reward in heaven. We only get what we get here. And that this is truly not what God is looking for from us in worship. It's not what He's calling us to. He's calling us to give of ourselves. What a beautiful sacrifice that is. And doesn't Romans 12:1 tell us, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You know, does not God call us to give? He does. He commands us to tithe, which is bringing a tenth of all that we earn to God. These are things that we do, and when we do them, it's because He commands us, and we obey Him, and He blesses us when we obey Him. He commands us to do all of these things, but I want you to understand that last little nugget in there. Yes, God calls us to do it on the outside, just like He says, don't commit adultery. And He doesn't want you actually going out and doing that either. He wants us to obey. But what I want you to hear this morning is that He wants it to begin in the heart, because that's where worship happens. That if you do it out here, but you aren't doing it here, then there's no value. But if you do it in here, it will come out of here.
Amen.
Right? So going back to Matthew 6, after He's gone through giving to the poor, prayer, fasting, and even giving the model prayer in that area, and He's talking about the rewards, and He's talking about all these things and not being noticed by men, then He says in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And I think He's talking about the exact same subject. He's saying, don't store up the glory of men. Don't live life building up this great reputation on earth where men know what they see. They know what they see. They know the appearance. They know all the things that you do out in the open for them to see. And you've built up an amazing reputation here on this earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. He says, on the contrary, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You see, I feel like I have every right to attach this to this thing of wanting glory for self or glory for the Father. The reason is because He's been talking about rewards in heaven or rewards on earth. And now He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Instead, store up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Yeah.
Now let's adapt that. Certainly we could say, if my eyes, my treasure is on the wealth of the world, money, things, riches, stuff like that, yeah, fits. It absolutely fits, and we'll see even a little bit more in a minute. But I want you to take your eyes off for just a moment the whole love of wealth and money and possessions and materialism. And let's bring it into what we're talking about here, really what the context of the passage is, that deeper context, that one that's under the surface that's not an easy picking. It's one you got to sit and think about a little bit. The treasure of what men think about us. Treasure that we easily can long for and live for. If my treasure is trying to please people, is trying to get people to think I'm a good person, then I'm going to begin to do all that I can to keep people thinking I'm a good person. And when I make mistakes because I am not a perfect man, then I will hide my mistakes and my failures so that what my treasure is can continue. This is what hypocrisy is all about. If my treasure is on you thinking highly of me rather than God thinking highly of me, then I abandon honesty, truth, integrity, and I become a hypocrite.
Yeah.
I lie, I deceive, I cover up, I tell half the truth so that people will continue to think I'm somebody. continue to think I am a great person, a good person, a godly person. This is not what the Father is looking for. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. May God help us all to not let the glory of this world and the glory of other people be the treasure of our heart. But oh, what a difference it makes when the smile of the Father and the pleasure of the Father, when the glory of the Father is the treasure that I look for.
Hallelujah.
When that's my treasure, that's where my heart will be. That's what I'll live for. And that's when I'll fall on the sword. That's when I make a mistake and I will say, yes, I did it. Instead of minimizing it, lying about it, or defending it. Real honesty has to come when I'm dead and sacrificed. Because so long as I'm still alive and he's not on the throne, I'm still trying to save me. That's human nature. Human nature is we all want to save ourselves. We want to save face. We want to save our reputation. We want people to like us and look up to us. It's human nature, and it's why I call us all hypocrites. Because at the real heart of it all, guys, there's a little bit of that in everybody. We all want to save face in some way. But guess what? Everybody in this room, we're all sinners. We all still make mistakes. Some of us make less than we used to make. Praise the Lord. Jesus is working in us and transforming us. But we still slip occasionally. We still, if it's even in our heart and our thoughts, we still make mistakes. We still slip. We still sin. We still fall short. And because we do, that's embarrassing sometimes. It's embarrassing. You don't want to talk about that. I'm not saying that you got to go around announcing to everybody every time you mess up in some way. But I think a great place to start is being honest with you, yourself, and honest with God. When you're honest with yourself, that is sin. That can lead you to confess to be honest to God. What a terrible place we get into whenever we so want to be this perfect person, this great person, that we even begin to believe the lie about ourselves that we are better than we are. Truth is always going to be better than the appearance of truth. Honesty itself will always be better than the appearance of honesty. We should want and desire the real thing. Verse 22 in Matthew chapter 6 says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" I can tell you this, I've read that verse a long, long time, many times, and I've not really gotten a hold of it until this week. At least this is what I felt like the Lord was showing me in it. In the context of the passage and everything that we've been saying. Just like the tongue is compared to a rudder of a ship in James. And that small rudder can steer this great ship. And he talks about how the tongue is so powerful. It can set a whole forest ablaze. Such a small spark. So the eye. The eye can affect the entire body. Here's what I felt like the Lord was showing me. When my eyes are not looking for your looks, when I do my act of righteousness, When I'm praying, am I looking up? Are my eyes looking to see if you notice? If my eyes are not looking to see if you notice, whatever good I do, my eyes are clear and my whole body is full of light. But if my eyes are looking to be noticed, they're watching who might see this. They're looking for an opportunity to be noticed, to be seen. My eyes are bad. Yes. And he says, my whole body is full of darkness because of it. Now I want you to think about this. If what I begin to do, I do all to be noticed by men, everything has become corrupted in me. Now I'm no longer going to be an honest man. No longer. If I'm out to please all of you and have an appearance that is flawless, then honesty goes out the window. At least in the sense of never acknowledging a mistake. If my eyes are always wanting the glory of men, then I become full of darkness. And you might ask how? Well, because when I want glory, that's pride. That's haughtiness. That's arrogance. And that's sin. And sin is spiritual darkness. So if my eyes are looking for your glory, if my eyes are looking around to be noticed when I do acts of righteousness, even as a religious man, notice this fits only those of us who are desiring to do things of righteousness. This is not about the world at all. They're not interested in doing things of righteousness so much, at least not before God. You and I desire to pray because God says pray. We give to the poor because God says give to the poor. We fast because God says fast. The Father is calling us all much deeper than just the physical act. He wants our eyes to stay clear so that we remain full of light and truth, honesty, no darkness, no hidden things. You see how darkness works? Darkness hides things. Light brings everything out. If my eyes are clear, light fills my body because I'm not looking for the glory of men. I'm looking for the glory of the Father. Amen. When my eyes are on the Father, think about this. God, who is light, shines directly down inside of me. But if my eyes are on men, men are sinful. And the darkness goes right in and fills me. We've got to be so careful that we don't put our eyes on other people, wanting their glory, wanting their attention, wanting to be noticed by them. It's an earthly reward. It's empty, it's shallow, and the saddest part of all to me is it leaves me full of darkness. Have you ever found yourself wanting the glory of men? Have you ever said things that later you wished you hadn't said? Maybe you didn't tell the full truth. Maybe you skirted things. Maybe you withheld some information. All to make yourself look better. I have so many of these stories in my life, I don't even have a count anymore. It's just honesty. But do you know what changes me from being a man full of darkness? It's no longer hiding all that stuff. But it's looking to the Father and asking for His forgiveness and receiving it. Yeah. It's being honest with the Father and confessing deception, lies, arrogance, pride, haughtiness, desiring the glory of men over the glory of God. We've all done it at times. The beautiful thing is the Father loves us so much that if we confess it as sin, He forgives us and purifies us from all that unrighteousness. He remembers it no more. And He cleanses our conscience with His blood so that we don't remember our own sin and carry it on our minds when we approach Him. That's the power of the love of God. It's the power of His blood. It's the power of His grace and forgiveness. God wants our eyes as the lamp of our body to not become dark. Listen to the last part of what He says in that passage there in verse 23. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? darkness. Now think about this. If the light that is in you is darkness, I think the best way to see that is if the praying that is in you, if the giving to the poor that is in you, if the fasting that is in you, if it is done in the darkness of looking to be noticed by men, how great is the darkness. If that's the light in you, notice the word light there is talking about our good deeds. If the good deeds we do are done to be noticed by men, then even the light that is in us is darkness. And if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? That's what he's saying. Guys, it is of great importance that we say, God in heaven, help me. Help me. I want to do acts of righteousness before you. I want to serve you and love you. Help me to do it with a pure heart, with clean eyes. Help me not to look to be noticed by others. But help me to do it all with a pure and clean heart and clean eyes. That the light that I do, the light of righteous acts and good deeds, the works of God, that they are done purely for the glory of God. That is real light, real honesty. It's real holiness. It's real worship. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Now, the Greek word there is where we get the word mammon from, because it's very close to that word. I know that we can easily take right out of that passage and say, well, certainly you can't worship money, materialism, the things of this world, and God. You've got to pick one. That's the surface level pickings. And I'm going to ask you to take this a little bit deeper. What is really behind the love of wealth, possessions, material things? Is it not the love of self? That's the core of what we're talking about. So if we really boil down the verse there, you can't serve both God and yourself. We can't serve. We can't have and serve two masters. We will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. If me, myself, is the one that I'm serving, trying to please, trying to glorify, trying to exalt, trying to gratify all my fleshly desires, then there's no way I can be serving the Father. But if I desire to serve the Father, then I must despise this flesh. One has to be despised in order for the other to get served. Yeah. Galatians says you cannot. If you seek to please the sinful nature, you cannot please God, and vice versa. Those who seek to live by the Spirit will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. They are in opposition to each other, it says. So that you do not do what you want. One has to die. One has to be hated. One has to be despised. I encourage you this morning, don't let that be God. The world around us is quickly moving more and more and more toward a hatred of God. A hatred of God's word, a hatred of his principles. They're calling his words hateful. They're calling his words criminal. They're calling his words unloving. And they do it all because they've made themselves their God. They're at the center of their world. Their fleshly desires, their cravings or what everything revolves around. And if God doesn't match with that, then God is the one to be despised, not them. But this disease has moved into the church. It may not be as big and as drastic as what we see out in the world, but I assure you it is in all of us. The good news is there is a cure.
Amen.
It's found in surrendering our lives. It's found in coming clean with God, confessing our sins. That's where it's all found at. It's easy. He loves you. He wants you back. He'll forgive you. Hear that prodigal child this morning, prodigal son or daughter? All you've got to do is come home. All you've got to do is acknowledge the junk that the Spirit of God is revealing in your heart. The sins, the lies, the deceptions, the defense of sin. If he's pointing it out, it's because he loves you. And he wants you to bring it to him. And say, I've been caught. What good is it if a child is caught red-handed with their hand in the cookie jar or chocolate on their face and you say, have you been eating chocolate chip cookies? And they say, no. It's all over. What good is it when the Father who knows everything inside of your mind and your heart, everything inside of my mind and my heart, everything done in open and everything done in secret, he knows it all. He sees it all. Tell me what value there is in not confessing that we did it. Tell me what value there is continuing to cover things up and act like we're better than we are. There is no value. He sees and he knows. You might as well just come and get on your face before him and say, I'm a sinner and I messed up. Again, would you forgive me? He already knows what you need before you ask him. Says that in Matthew 6. Guys, the Lord so wants to be glorified in each and every one of us. He wants to, as you humble yourself before him, he wants to and desires to lift you up. But he can only lift you up when he's lifting up the Jesus who's living in you. But if Jesus is not being allowed to live life in you and through you, then you're still living it yourself. And he can't lift up flesh. Until we die and Christ lives, he's going to continue the work of trying to get us to understand that. The humbling work of getting us broken. Because he desires to lift us up. That's the plan. Plan is, if we will humble ourselves before him, he will lift us up.
Yeah.
The plan is that if we will do all with our eyes on the Father for his glory, looking to see if he's noticing what we do. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
You can go into a closet where no one knows what you're doing, and you can look to the Father. You can pray. You can fast. You can do all these things knowing he sees. How clear and full of light you are when that's what you look for. This morning, I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to enter into a time of invitation. As Kim begins to play, I'm going to invite those who help us here at the altar to go ahead and make their way forward. If God is speaking to your heart this morning, know how I pray that he is, as he is mine. This is what revival looks like. Revival is people's hearts getting truly right with the Father. When that happens, you're going to see a change in the way you live. It all begins with that humble act. Confessing your sins. If he's speaking to you right now and you want prayer with someone or you just want to come to the altar, we invite you to come as this song begins to play. I'll be here at the front with others. Please let God have his way in your life this morning.
Thank you and praise you, Father, in your Son's name. Amen.